Romans chapter 5, what we're going to look at this morning is peace. There's a lot of talk about peace. Man has always talked about peace, and we have our peace rallies and peace signs and the desire for peace. Paul talks about and gives us an understanding of what peace is. And we're going to look at that, try to dissect this. We're just going to go through five verses this morning and just really look in detail on these scriptures, because these are the type of scriptures to get the real fullness out of it. You really want to get in there and dissect it and really look at each thing that's being said. It's kind of like, has anybody ever been to that a body art museum thing? Anybody? A couple people? Well, they have, you know, the dissected bodies there, and it's a real different when you look at the outside than it is to really go in and dig inside and dig deep and see what really makes someone tick, literally, and really get an idea of how something works. And we're going to look at that this morning. The hope is, and the prayer is, that we'll get an understanding of this crucial, crucial doctrine. We'll get the idea and the knowledge that God will give us today, that we would have this peace in our heart. It's probably a lot different than you imagine. It's a lot different than just the peace that we think of. And we're going to gain some tools to help us in life to be able to deal with difficulties and struggles. And a lot of that, and a lot of what we're going to do today, is simply the understanding of how things work. Gaining that understanding will give us the ability to have peace when we go through certain circumstances. C.S. Lewis said this. I like what he said regarding peace. He said, God cannot give us happiness and peace apart from himself, because it's not there. There's no such thing. Really true. This is what Paul's going to talk about this morning. Let's read chapter 5, verse 1 through 5. We're just going to read through that. It says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into his grace, in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. And now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Father, I do pray this morning that you would help us to get a grasp of what you're saying here, that by your Spirit, Lord, we would understand the truths regarding our position in you and the benefits and the blessings of our salvation, God, that you have given us. I pray that your Holy Spirit would give us understanding now, Lord, and that you would transform and change our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name, we all pray. Amen. The title of the message, if you're taking notes today, is Peace with God, the Blessing of Faith. We've been talking a lot about faith in the book of Romans. We've been talking about the importance of faith in regards to being right with God. Paul had pointed out that in order for a man or a woman, a human being, to be right with God, it's necessary that that man or woman would meet the righteous requirements of God. And that would mean that it would be required for a man or a woman to be perfect in thought, deed, and action in order for one to be right with God. Well, because all of us have sinned and fallen short of that, God has now given us this teaching through Paul that started all the way back in Abraham's day. He said the just, those who are right with God, will be just by faith. So because we couldn't be just, Jesus was just, and by our faith in Jesus, now we could be justified, a legal term. justified, a legal term, saying that the penalty, the punishment required has been satisfied. So Paul now then goes on from explaining this idea of justification. What's justification? It's a legal term that tells us the requirements have been satisfied. That's what justification is. What are the requirements? The requirement is that sin has to be dealt with. We looked at all that. We looked at that. Now Paul shifts gears and he wants us to understand now, now that we understand how to be justified, how to be right with God, how to have eternal life, how to be saved, how to have our sins forgiven. How do we have all that? By faith in Jesus Christ. Now that that's settled, then he begins to explain to us what we get out of the deal. That's a good thing. What actually happens to us? What benefits, what blessings do we incur from placing our faith in Jesus Christ? There's more to it, he's saying, than just the fact that we're going to heaven, which should be enough. But he says, then there's more to that. Notice what he says in verse 1 of chapter 5. If you're taking notes, the first thing I would like to point out here, the first and really main topic, is peace with God. Peace with God. Notice this, verse 1. Therefore, why does he say that? Because he's connecting what we're about to say with everything that he said already, which I just kind of summed up. Therefore, having been justified by faith, what does justified mean? It means it's a legal term. It means that God has already deemed us legally acceptable because the penalty has been paid for our sin. That's what justified means. We getting that one now? That's justified. How are we justified? By faith. Okay, we got that. Now that we've been justified by faith, so now he's talking to people who have been justified by faith. Okay, now that you've been justified by faith, we have peace. What does that say? With. That's important to note there. It's not the peace of God. It's peace with God. And how do we have that? It's through our Lord Jesus Christ. So let's stop there. So now all the rest of the benefits and the blessings that we have as Christians, they flow from this one thing, that we have peace with God. That's what happens when we have been justified. It's a legal term, justified. You got that? Now that we are right with God, now that we're acceptable to God because the penalty has been satisfied, now we have a standing with God. This is interesting because this is different than the different types of peace that we read about in the Bible. The peace that God gives us, that just the good feeling in our heart that we have peace. This is not saying that. That is also something that is true, but this is not what is being spoken of here. Paul is saying that now we are, our relationship with God is at peace. It's been restored. Why? Because we've been justified. Justified means it's a legal term. Okay, we got that. Now that we're right with God, we have peace with Him. That suggests something, doesn't it? It suggests that before we were justified, we did not have peace with Him. That suggests that we were enemies with God. What that means is that there's no neutral ground. The Bible says that we're either for Him or against Him. And that means if we haven't placed our faith in Jesus Christ, if we haven't made a conscious decision to follow Jesus, then we are enemies of God. We're not just neutral. We're not Switzerland. We're not just kind of hanging there. We're actual enemies. We're actually against God. Why? because our sin remains, and it is our sin that hinders and hurts that relationship and makes us enemies with God. Colossians 1:20. You don't have to turn there. You might want to jot it down. I just want to read this for you. It says, "And by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross." That was the mechanism by which we are able to have peace with God. And so, now the first thing that happens to a believer when they are justified, or when that act, that moment when one puts his faith in Jesus Christ, is now God and that person have a restored relationship. It's something the Bible calls reconciliation. That means this relationship now is one of peace. We all know what it's like to have a relationship that's just not in sync, that's not jiving, that is just wrong, because there's something in between those two parties that causes disharmony in that relationship. Now, this problem of not having peace with God, of not being in sync with God, of not being right with God, it's the problem of all mankind. It is this problem here. Every other problem in life stems from this very issue of not having peace with God. Why is that? Because when God made man, He made man to be in fellowship with Himself. That is the purpose of man. That is the existence of man. Is He wired us and designed us and formed us and fashioned us so that we would have a relationship with God, that we would walk with Him in the cool of the day in fellowship, and that would be our joy, that would be our existence. Now, of course, that was lost in the Garden of Eden. And what happened is then that relationship was damaged. And so man then has been damaged because of his lack of peace with God. Then everything else in life is going to have some sort of disorder or disharmony, or cause the feeling of stress and chaos and disorder in the heart. The reason is a lack of fellowship or breaking of fellowship with God. Now, if you would just take a moment and turn with me to the book of Genesis, chapter 3. I'd like to point out just a couple things here. Genesis chapter 3. Verse 7. This is when we became enemies with God. Look in verse 7. It says, "Then after the fall," okay, after Adam and Eve took the apple and disobeyed God, it says, "Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves covering." So as part then of this fall, it all has to do with relationship. Relationship with God vertically, and relationship to our fellow man horizontally. We see as a result of that fall, the disharmony with God, and then the subsequent disharmony with our fellow man. This is why there will never be world peace until Jesus comes to restore the order. This is why, as much as we talk about peace and we sign agreements and peace treaties and on and on and on, the very fact is, because man is not having peace with God, man will not ultimately have peace with one another. No matter what outside sort of work happens, this will never happen. Because the problem is in the heart of man. Now, as a result of the fall, then we see this sort of separation or disharmony with Adam and Eve. This, now that this covering, this something that to get in the way of this relationship, something that that relationship had that was so pure and right and sinless and simple and wonderful, well, now there's a separation. Now there's a covering. Now there's a distance between the two. And that's why relationships can be so difficult at times. Because there's just that selfish nature of man. There's the disharmony with God and the lack of peace that makes even family relationships difficult. Even husband and wife relationships difficult. Even sibling and parent relationships. And we can all admit, none of us have just an easy time in every one of those relationships. They take work. They take struggle and dying to self in order for there to be harmony in these relationships. They just aren't naturally at peace and in harmony. Now, in verse 8 of Genesis 3, it says, "And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden." And so now we see that separation, that distance where before man was walking with God in the cool of the day, in the garden, in harmony and peace. Because of sin and disobedience, sin has entered into the equation. And not only did it cause a difficulty in relationships, now we see it causing a difficulty and a separation in the relationship with God where man wanted to hide himself from God. Where all of a sudden there was a distance between man and God. It was the sin that caused this. It was the difference in who God was and in who man was. The sin was that what was made that huge difference. And so in verse 9 it says, "The Lord called to Adam and he said to him, 'Where are you?' And so he said, 'I heard your voice in the garden and I was afraid, because I was naked and I hid myself.'" So this is man now. Okay, this is man from the time of the garden. This is man, his uncomfortableness with God. His being afraid of God, his desire. You ever notice when a person's in sin, it's harder to pray. It's harder to go to church. You just kind of distance yourselves. Or you may know people like that. They distance themselves from the body, from the people of the Lord. The sin that did that. Turn back with me. You might want to hold your finger there, though, in the book of Genesis. Or stick your pen in there or something. So now we have this disharmony. We have this problem of not being at peace with God. And then all of our trouble then stems from this equation. Stems from this idea that man is not right with God the way he was supposed to be, the way he was designed to be. Now then, how could man then be reconnected? This is this idea the Bible calls reconciliation. We think about that in marriages where people are estranged and then they're reconciled with one another. But to further this sort of understanding, Paul in Colossians 1:21, I'll read it for you. It says, "And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works." That's what happened at the fall then. That not just that we're just kind of just some people that didn't have a great relationship with God. No, we then now became enemies of God. That we were against him and he was against us. So then what needed to happen that this relationship would be reconciled, it would come back together. And that was God's desire. That was God's design that relationship would come together. That was never our design. Did you notice that Adam, he wanted to hide from God? He was never approaching God to have forgiveness. But see, because this separation had occurred, man had become afraid of God. He, becoming aware of sin and the innate understanding of God's holiness, would cause man to want to hide from God. And so God, in His grace, all the way back in Genesis 3, began this plan to reconcile man. He started it there right away, that He would reconcile, and it would be Him that would do the work. It would be Him that would approach, Him that would send His love or set His love upon us. It wouldn't be man desiring that. And so now this enemy equation being set, God set forth then to reconcile and make things right. There's an illustration I find interesting. Well, let's not turn there for sake of time, but in Genesis 25, 7 through 10, it's the story of Ishmael and Isaac coming together. They had been separated. Ishmael was the child of Abraham and Hagar, not the promised son that God had promised, but he was a result of impatience, the lack of faith, and the flesh, not trusting in the Lord, and Abraham trying to do things his own way to make God's plan happen. That was Ishmael. Well, later, Isaac came. He was the promised child. He was divinely, miraculously born when Abraham and Sarah were past childbearing age. He was the promised child. Well, they had been sort of separated. What brought them back together, we find in Genesis chapter 25, we find them both at the grave of Abraham, when Abraham passed away. Now we see them both together. That's an illustration of reconciliation for us. You see, in order for there to be reconciliation, someone has to die. See, when we have relationships with one another, and there's disharmony, things are out of joint, things are not right, in order for there to be reconciliation, someone has to die. For two people to come together, there has to be death there. There has to be someone that just says, I die to myself and my will and the things that I'm holding to and my ground, and instead, I'm going to bless you. Instead, I'm going to honor you. Instead, I'm going to pray for you and do what the Bible says about how I'm to treat you. That's what I'm going to do, regardless of what you do back. See, that's reconciliation, isn't it? Fast forward a little bit. The ultimate example of reconciliation then is Jesus Christ. In order for there to be reconciliation in our relationships, Jesus being the example, someone has to die. Jesus, the example that in order for us to be reconciled with God, He had to die. And His death pleased the Father. His obedience pleased the Father. See, when there's reconciliation, someone has to die. And the way one dies is to see that honors the Father more than the personal benefit we may get out of that. That it honors the Father. And then it's an act of obedience. And that's how we're able to die in relationships in order to restore those relationships. Jesus being the example. He died, thus reconciling, restoring the relationship. And it's interesting to see that reconciliation that Jesus had on the cross and what it brought to us. It brought life, didn't it? It restored the relationship. But you know, Jesus says, if you and I want to follow Him, it's necessary to take up our cross. And to do that, we need to deny ourselves And then we are truly following Him. But part of that is this idea of reconciliation, that in order for us to follow Jesus, this reconciliation requires that we choose to follow Jesus and not ourselves. We choose God's will over our own will. We choose His way over our way. And you know what happens when we do that? There's death to the flesh. There's death to the things that hurt us and harm us, which is our flesh, and there becomes life. That's what it means to follow Jesus. Now, this idea of reconciliation then, Paul also points out in 2 Corinthians 5:18, I'll read it for you. He says, "Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ." There's a reconciliation, there's the death on the cross, "and has given us the ministry of reconciliation." That means now that as we're born again and we've been reconciled through the blood of Jesus, now we have that same ministry to reconcile other people to Jesus Christ. He says in verse 19, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Okay, so now, bringing us back to the point of that reconciliation here, the point is to have peace with God. And that was what was gained at the cross, that man then had the opportunity to be reconciled to Jesus Christ because of His blood and His sacrifice, that we could have peace with God. Remember, it's different than just having the peace of God. It's being made right with Him. And that's then what, in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 15, we're told when Paul says, "having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace." That means that now, part of the armor of God that we have, part of our ability to stand strong in the Lord, is that we stand, our footing is secure, because it's upon the gospel that brings peace with God in our hearts, that we're right with Him now. So everything else then flows from that very issue. And nothing else begins until that issue is settled. You see what I mean? We can never have anything else right until we have this one issue right. This one issue settled. That we have peace with God. So now that we have peace with God, our relationship is restored now to the way it was in the Garden of Eden, that we have fellowship with Him, that we're walking with Him, that we're in agreement, that we're enjoying our relationship with Him. So now what happens? Well, now, look at verse 2. He says now, establishing what we just talked about, in verse 2 he says, "through whom also we have access by faith into grace in which we stand." So now that issue is settled with God, and we have peace with Him, now what flows out of that is now we have access to grace. We have access to God. We didn't have that before. And those who Paul was writing this letter to would understand deeply this great separation of man and God. This separation that would keep man from entering into the temple. That would keep the Gentile from getting close to the temple where the presence of God was to be. There's all these barriers and all these veils and all these obstacles and all these rituals that were necessary. But ultimately, they would understand this problem of separation. And their outlet was to work and do good things to bring about a connection or a likeness with God. But the problem with that is that every good work that they would do and trust in to be reconciled with God again would just further their distance from God. Because the Bible says that our works, our efforts to please God and be accepted by good things that we do are simply filthy rags in the eyes of God, because it's only the finished work of Jesus that would be acceptable. And so this problem then of separation, of distance, had been settled. Because we have peace with God, we've been reconciled, and now the benefit is that we have access to God. And I just wonder, for myself and for us here today, do we realize that benefit that we have? Do we realize how amazing it is that we have access to the throne of God, to the glory of God, to the presence of God, to the grace of God? Maybe some of us do. Maybe some of us do realize that. You know how you know if you and I realize that? We'll be accessing it. That's how you know. How often are we accessing the opportunity to fellowship with God, to be in the presence? You know, the Bible says that where our treasure is where what will be? Anybody? Very good. Where our treasure is where our heart will be. And you know what that says? What we value is where we're going to be. We have to ask ourselves, if we really value the things of God and the opportunity to be in the presence of God, if we value that, where are we going to be? Where are people going to generally find us? Probably on our knees. Probably in our word. Probably in fellowship. Probably in worship. And see, that is this great privilege I think sometimes it's so easy to forget about. And our life in fellowship with God can often be degraded down to religious activity, and it was never to be like that. Paul understood that in the book of Galatians. He said, basically, you're saved by faith, by the Spirit. Now, after that, why do you continue on in the flesh, in works? See, it's this opportunity, this privilege that has been wrought by Jesus Christ on the cross, this access to something wonderful. The beauty of the opportunity that you and I have now to be in the presence of God with no restrictions and no hindrances. Do we understand that? How wonderful and amazing that is. When we do, everything changes in our life. As Christians, when we understand this point that we have access to God through Jesus Christ, that we can come boldly to Him and spend time in His presence, everything changes in our life. Everything that is of the flesh just sort of melts away, and everything of the Spirit sort of adds new life and new meaning to everything we do. This is where everything changes for the believer. This access was pointed out in Matthew 27, verse 50, when Jesus died. In verse 50 it says, "And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice, and He yielded up His spirit. And then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quakes and the rocks were split. At that moment, reconciliation had occurred and access had been granted. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19, it says, regarding this, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He consecrated for us through the veil," that is, His flesh. His flesh was the veil. "And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with the true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Just beautiful. Beautiful, the access that has been granted. And I want to encourage us today, take advantage of that. The best thing we can do, it's better than any vacation we can take, any hobby we can have, the access, the grace, and the throne of God and spend our time there. There's nothing better. But it doesn't stop there. Now that we have peace with God, we have access to His throne and His presence. But notice also in verse 2, He says, "And rejoice in hope of the glory of God." So it just keeps piling up benefits now. Now, having peace with God, that takes care of our past, doesn't it? Having access to God, it takes care of our present. Having the hope of glory, it takes care of our future. It's all set. Just because of our act of placing our faith in Jesus Christ, our past, present, and future, it's all set. It's all taken care of. Now, this is interesting because he says the hope of glory. This word hope is different than we might think. This word hope is not that sort of wishful hope. Like, I hope I win the lottery tomorrow. It's not that type of hope. It's the hope, this word hope, it's the assurance of a future reality. It's just knowing something's going to take place in the future. That's all it is. This is a hope that's based on the work of Jesus. That's why it's so secure. It's not based on our work, which would mean it's very insecure. But our hope is based on the finished work of Jesus Christ, which means that we are our future is taken care of because we're just waiting for something to happen in the future. And that means eternal glory with Jesus Christ. So the understanding of this eternal hope of glory, hope is the assurance of a future reality. It's just knowing that something's going to take place. And that's the confidence and the beauty of a believer. And that's the security that we have, just to know that our future in heaven is secure. There's something different about a person who understands this. There's something different about a faith that knows that one day I'll fly away and be in the glory of God forever and ever and ever. And when I'm there forever and ever and ever, then it's just beginning. And then when I'm there forever and ever and ever and ever after that, then it's just beginning. It hasn't even started yet because it's eternal. This is the hope. This is the assurance of something that's going to happen in the future. How can you and I be so sure of that? Because of what Jesus did in the past? Because how sure we are that Jesus said He is going to come and die and raise again, and that would show us that what He says about eternity is the same, as sure as it was in the past, is as sure as it's going to be in the future. And we rest in that, don't we? We rest in the hope of this glory. But you know, the good thing is He also gives us access now. And then our future is secure and taken care of. And this is the blessing of being at peace with God, knowing that He holds our future and that He holds our eternity. But notice this in verse 3, it doesn't stop there. Because you may be saying, well, that's all great, but you know, I'm going to wake up tomorrow and I got real issues I'm dealing with. I have real problems. Things are real difficult. I need real practical stuff that I can cling on to and grasp that I know everything's going to be all right. Well, there's something for you in this too. Look at verse 3. It says, and not only that, I like that. It's like, you know, when you see those commercials or those infomercials and they're trying to sell something and they give you this big presentation and you get that and they tell you the price is like $100, but right now you can get it for $60. And not only that, they're going to also throw in this. And not only that, they're going to throw this in too. And by the end, you're like, why wouldn't I do that? And then, of course, you get buyer's remorse later. This is not like that. This is different. Because Paul's saying you have peace with God. The relationship is restored. And now you have the opportunity to have a restoration in the relationships with other people. Your sins are forgiven. You've been justified. That's a legal term, justification. We've talked about that. We've got that all settled. But hey, you know what? Now, every day I have access to the throne of God, to the presence of God, to the glory of God. And you know what? I have the hope of glory knowing I'm going to go to heaven when I die. And not only that, for those of you and me who have struggles every day, when we wake up in the morning, he says, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulation. Does that seem strange to you? How is that possible? Okay, now this is something really different than what the world gives, isn't it? This is something supernatural here, isn't it? Because it's not normal to glory in tribulation, is it? Is that normal? It's not. So he says, not only that, we glory in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. So how does that all work out? Well, the first thing is, why do you and I glory in tribulation? It's not a natural thing. It's no fun when things are just difficult and circumstances are what they may be. That's not fun, is it? Here's why. He says, we glory in tribulation. What does it say right after that? Help me out here. Knowing. There's something we're to know about this tribulation. See, this is why Bible teaching is so important, and doctrine and understanding God is so important. Because if we don't have a working knowledge of the way God works, and people just tell us that we should never suffer, and if we think hard enough and we're positive enough, everything will be rosy and flowery, and that is just so ridiculous. But see, we glory in our tribulation because there's something we know. There's information, there's knowledge that we know something is going on during this situation. I want to point out one thing about this word tribulation. This tribulation is not the random sort of heartaches we go through in life that all the world is subjected to, you know. Just sickness and death, and everybody goes through hard times. Well, God gives us grace for those things too, but I want to narrow our focus and look at exactly what's being said here. Exactly what's being said is that the person who desires to live a godly life, they're going to suffer persecution. This is the person that has specific things going on in their life because of a specific desire to want to be godly, want to be close to God and walk with Him. This doesn't necessarily apply to the Christian who doesn't care about walking with God, or the type of Christian who will use their Christianity for a means of gaining material things for themselves. This is not for that person. See, this is for the person who says, you know, I realize how much God loves me and how awesome God is. And, you know, I just want to follow Him and serve Him. This is that tribulation that specifically focused on that. You know, maybe some of you at one point in your life, you said, you know, I want to get more into this God thing. And I really want to, there's something in my heart that has a burden to want to serve God and to give my life to Him and to follow Him. And you'll notice, consequently, as you do that, you'll notice these weird things happening in your life. Has anybody ever noticed that before? I have. And it just seems weird. It just seems, you seem hard-pressed. It seems like just you're going up against these battles and these obstacles. This is what Paul's talking about. He said, if that's your case, not your situation, you can glory in your tribulation, knowing something. Knowing that something happens here. Knowing that something's going on. Here's what's happening. here's what you and I need to know about tribulation, these specific tribulations. He says, knowing that tribulation, what does it say after that? Produces. Tribulation produces. We need to get that in our vernacular. Tribulation produces. Tribulation produces. Help me out here. Tribulation produces. Something's happening. Good. Something is developing through this trial. Something is being produced. John talked about in his gospel how a woman, when they're in labor, they're not happy. We have agreement on that? But you know, when the child is born, that same thing that caused so much trouble is the same thing that brings so much joy. It's the same type of thing here. The same thing in our life that is causing so much trouble in our life is the same thing that's producing something beautiful and wonderful. But see, you know, a lot of us, including myself, would like to grow and would like to be able to enjoy God more and like to be a just more full Christian. But I would like God to just sprinkle something on me when I'm asleep and just have that happen. Just some kind of, or just do the magic wand whammy, you know, just boom, you're sanctified. But that doesn't happen. Tribulation is what does that. Tribulation produces something, a fruit, a beauty, something inside of us. Well, what does it produce? Tribulation produces, he says it here very clearly, he says tribulation produces perseverance. Well, you may say, I don't really want perseverance. I'm not really... Well, you need that. He's going to follow that a little bit more. Tribulation is going to produce something inside of us that's going to develop and complete our ability to enjoy our relationship with God more. And this tribulation produces this character called perseverance. It can also be patience or maybe just not a great word, but a stick-to-itiveness, an ability, just a strength to stay in there in the midst of the storms that are coming because of your desire to serve the Lord. This tribulation then puts pressure on us that if we will allow the work to happen, if we don't run from the trial, but we stay in there, it's going to develop a quality, a characteristic inside of us that is so necessary to enjoying God, to enjoying the greatness of God. One author had a quote I liked. It says, sometimes God calms the storm, but sometimes He lets the storm calm the child. It's true, isn't it? See, when we're first brand new Christians, we just pray God takes us out of everything that we don't like. But as you begin to grow, you pray that God will strengthen you in those times where you're in things that you don't like. But First Peter chapter 4, Peter was a guy who needed a lot of inward work to develop this perseverance. See, he was a guy that was really desiring to run away from difficulty. When Jesus was about to go to the cross, he cut off the ear of the guy, Malchus, that was trying to take Jesus away. He wanted everything to be just so. He didn't want to go through things he didn't want to go through. And when Jesus was going through something that Peter didn't like, Peter just kind of split. And he said, I don't want to be involved in that. Peter was a guy who needed this stick-to-itiveness, this perseverance developed. And so Peter, understanding that later, he writes in 1 Peter 4:12, he said, beloved, don't think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. Isn't that interesting though? At least for me, when trials come, my first reaction is, this is strange. And Peter says, don't think it's strange. This is part of the deal. Don't think it's strange, he says, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's suffering, that when His glory is revealed, that you may be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. On their part He is blasphemed, but on your part He is glorified. Interesting, huh? It's just a total different mindset, understanding that what you and I are going through, specifically for our desire to walk with the Lord, God will allow trials in our life to produce a perseverance. That means it'll cause us to have strength to stay in the battle. And as we have strength to stay in the battle, the tribulation will be allowed to do its work on us. If we run every time something's hard and we try to change our circumstances and the things in our life, then we're never going to grow. We're going to be baby Christians our whole life. But see, if we stay in the trial, James in chapter 1, he says basically the same thing. Let patience have its perfect work. Don't run from the fire. Don't run from the potter's wheel. But let patience have its perfect work. Let the tribulation do its work on you. Let God refine you and mold you and shape you. And let that happen. That's what perseverance is. Paul recognizes the initial desire to want to run from anything that's difficult. But he says now, when trials come, glory in them, because God's developing this thing in you that's going to allow you to stay in the fire longer. As we stay in the fire longer, God begins to purify all the bad stuff out of our life. All of the insecurities, the false loves, the false trusts. And He's purifying all those out. So what's left is a perfect faith. And James says in verse 1, when we're in that state, we're complete and we're lacking nothing. That's the condition that God's trying to bring out of us from the inside. But notice this, tribulations, they produce perseverance, and then perseverance, if we stay in there, we develop a capacity to be strong in the trial. And as we do that, we develop character. We develop this character, this strength of character, this depth about us, this strength inside of us. Nothing worse than just a superficiality, a superficial bratty Christian. What are superficial bratty Christians like? Everything revolves around them. It's all about me. It's selfish. It's about what I can get out of everything. And there's just no depth. There's no giving. There's no serving. It's just, I just do what I feel like doing. And I don't have, I'm not going to do anything I don't feel like doing. It's that sort of thing. Nothing worse than a Christian like that. It's been a Christian for 10 years and is just so shallow and so incomplete. But the trials are what develop this character, this strength. If you've ever talked to somebody that's been through battles, they're the person you want to talk to when you're in a battle, because they're going to say, you know what, it's going to be all right. I've been there too. And I have my scars. And if I could, you can see beyond my flesh, you'd see a person that's full of scars. That's the kind of person you want to link up to. I remember Raul Reese. Anybody know who Raul Reese is? He's a Calvary Chapel pastor in Diamond Bar, Golden Springs. A few people. My dad used to attend there before he moved out here. But he was a Vietnam veteran. And he said, you know, he'd always tell the new guys that just got off the helicopter, because anytime there was a shot, they'd all duck. Even if it was like miles and miles away, and all the veterans would, they would be there. They'd been through all that. They knew there's nothing to panic about, nothing to worry about. And that's the same sort of thing as we grow as Christians. The things in the past we used to freak out about don't bother us anymore. Why? We've developed strength of character. We're in the battle. We know everything's going to work out and everything's going to be okay. And so as we develop through the tribulation, we develop this perseverance. And then that perseverance leads to character. It breeds this last thing. It says hope. Hope. What is hope? Is hope wishing we win the lottery? It's assurance of a future reality, right? So Now, as we develop and go through this process, something happens to us if we allow the process to happen. Things that we don't make happen, things we don't realize, but if we'll just hang in there, we're developing perseverance, we're developing character, and that character leads to a hope. It leads to this confidence that everything's going to be fine. So when things happen, then we have this confidence that everything's going to be fine. And it's not a wishful confidence. It's just knowing everything's going to be okay. If you and I know the score before the end of the game, then are we going to stress out if our favorite team's losing and we know at the end they win? You know, I hate to admit that, but I used to do that with Shay. My favorite team is the Nebraska Cornhuskers. And I used to tape the games, and then we'd watch it later, and I'd already know who won, and I'd make a little bet with her. And there are times when it seemed like my team was going to lose for sure. And I'm sitting there just very calm because I know they didn't. Why am I sitting there so calm when, hey, it was a gentleman's bet. I'm not a gambler. Let's get that straight. But why was I so calm? I knew the outcome. I didn't stress out about it. When I saw it the first time, I was stressing out about it. I didn't know the outcome. I was probably running around the house and just flopping around on the couch and very disturbed. But the second time, I was fine. I knew who was going to win. See, this is that hope, the assurance of the future reality. You and I have that. And allowing tribulations to come in our life and to develop that means that we have the end result of that is this confidence and this hope that everything is going to be awesome. You know, a lot of us like to quote Romans 8:28, right? Do you guys like to quote that? It's interesting. All things work together for good, right? It doesn't say all things are good. It says all things work together for good. So we have things happen in our life that are bad. But the end result, if we hang in there, is God's working them and will work them out for an end result. And that end result is always good. Last thing, I know we've been going kind of long, but this is huge stuff. The last thing is verse 5. It said, now the end of that is hope. Hope doesn't disappoint. When we have the confidence of the goodness of God and the security of a future reality, we're not going to be disappointed people. The Bible says that hope deferred makes a heart what? Sick. It really does, doesn't it? You ever just been in a position where you just feel so hopeless? You feel sick because it just seems like there's no hope. But see, not for the Christian. Because we have the hope. Security in God, and he says, now hope doesn't disappoint. The reason is because the love of God is poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. And so that's then the grand finale. You guys like to go see fireworks, and at the end they have them all going off in the grand finale. This is the grand finale. The grand finale is then as we endure through things and we are being built up in our inside and developing this depth of Christianity and our relationship with God, and we're not disappointed, and it's affecting our whole life. And our whole life is one of joy and confidence and trust in the Lord. And then God, then during those times, the thing that we realize is He's not sprinkling His love, He's pouring it out in our hearts. And it's that love that God pours out in our hearts that causes us to say, it's worth it. No matter what, as Job said, although you slay me, I will trust you. It's worth it. It's worth it. Amy Carmichael. Anybody ever heard of her? A few people. She wrote a poem. It's one of my favorite. Has thou no scar? No hidden scar on foot or on side or on hand? I hear thee sung as might in the land. A lot of people sing about having no scars and how easy life is, and we see that doctrine taught in church. She says, I hear them hail by the bright ascendant star. Hast thou no scar? Hast thou no wound? Yet I was wounded by the archers spent. Lean me against the tree to die and rent. By raving beasts that compass me, I swooned. Hast thou no wound? No wound, no scar? Yes, as the master shall the servant be, and pierced are the feet that follow me, but thine are whole, Can he have followed afar who has no wound, who has no scar? Can thou have followed? Let me read that last again. Can he have followed far who has no wound, no scar? Father, thank you so much, Lord, for your word. Your word is so rich and good. Lord, I pray that your word would be written on our hearts. And I pray that as we leave here this morning, we will be different people than we walked in, because you say your word will not return void. And Father, it's our desire to have a deep relationship with you, Lord. And so I pray that you would do that work in our life. And Father, I pray as a church that you would grow us as a church in deep fellowship with God, Lord, with you. That our relationship would be rich and deep. Father, I pray for anybody here this morning who does not have peace with you. They haven't been forgiven. I pray for anybody here who is walking in the world and living a life separated from you, Lord. I pray that they would get right with you and have peace with you right here, right now, today. And Father, I thank you again. I thank you for the peace that we have with you and everything that comes after that, God. We love you. We praise you. May we rejoice in our salvation. In Jesus' name, we all pray together. Amen. Let's stand as we sing our last song. Since we ended with this Holy Spirit.